So we're today in Luke chapter, we're going to finish chapter 13, if you have your Bibles. Luke 13, we start in verse 18, is where we are, 13:18. Last week we saw Jesus, remember he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath ministering to a woman who had been doubled over, remember doubled over, 18 years she'd been doubled over, and so Jesus calls her to himself and sets her free, and you would think that the ruler of the synagogue would be the happiest guy on the planet, but he wasn't. He got angry at the people, didn't say anything to Jesus, he got angry at the people and said, he yells at them and said, hey, there's 6 days for you to come in and do this kind of thing, don't be doing that on the Sabbath day, So Jesus then from there challenges the hypocrisy of the religious leaders that are following him around, and because they're esteeming their traditions and their rules and their rituals and all their stuff over the heart of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And so from that, Jesus moves into what we're going to talk about early today in verse 18. We're going to see two parables related to the hypocrisy that Jesus has just seen. He's been seeing, but in particular, just seen. Here, read a couple of verses with me. Luke 13:18. Then he said, what's the kingdom of course, Jesus. What's the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again, verse 20, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now, let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we have together to read and study and learn. But, Lord, without your Holy Spirit giving us understanding, it's a futile exercise. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would not only soften our hearts, but then give us the ability to receive all that you have for us. Lord, we want to learn. That's why we're here. We're going to be learners. And so by your Holy Spirit, you have permission, Lord, teach us your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when you first read 18 to 21, at first blush, you probably think, well, this is a good thing. It's talking about Jesus saying the kingdom of God is going to start small, you know, just 12 disciples, and then it's going to grow into this big thing that's going to have a lot of influence in the world. And there are some people who hold to that, mostly liberal theologians hold to that. However, when you study it, you'll come across what more scholars would say is the actual, what Jesus is trying to convey. There's a principle in the Bible. It's called expositional constancy. Sounds kind of big. All it means is that when something's interpreted in the scriptures one way, then you hold to that interpretation all the way through. Expositional constancy. Now, if we would go back into Mark, Jesus tells a parable there, and he talks about how the birds of the air represent evil. And so through expositional constancy, when we read verse 19, we see him talking again about birds of the air. Read 19 again. He says, it's like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God, which a man took, put in his garden. It grew, became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So these birds are now nesting in this mustard tree. The thing you got to understand, most of the time, mustard seeds grew into a bush. If they got to 5-6 feet tall, that's huge. That isn't this. This mustard seed has grown into a large tree, so it's abnormal growth. Whatever happened to this mustard plant wasn't what God had intended it to be. It grew into something bigger than that, and then when you put the expositional constancy in it at the end of 19, then you realize that the birds that are nesting there represent evil in this world. And so I think what Jesus is saying in both of these parables is the church is growing, going to grow to a place where it's going to have influence in this world, but there's a problem. The problem is it grew due to compromise. The problem is it grew to a degree that the birds of the air, evil, has come in, and it's taken root inside of the church. That's what I believe this is trying to help us understand. He's saying, yes, the kingdom of God is going to start small, and it's going to grow into tremendous influence in this world. But it's not going to be accomplished because of purity and holiness and faithfulness to God's word. The growth is going to be accomplished through compromise. And as Christianity grows, evil's going to come and lodge right in the midst of it. And then when we look at the second parable in 20, leaven is always referred to in the Bible as sin. Always. 98 times in the scripture, it talks about leaven. And every time it speaks of leaven being evil, leaven being sin. So again, when you first read through this, you think, well, this is a good thing. The church is growing. But when you understand that leaven represents sin, the same principle applies. The church is growing, but within the church is leaven. And leaven then, as it permeates through, becomes this big old issue and it affects the whole. So Jesus is warning us here about false growth in the body of Christ, in my opinion. It's when growth and popularity become more important to the body of Christ or in a local church than holiness, than faithfulness to God's word, than integrity. And when that kind of thing happens, when a church begins to compromise related to those things, the evil will come. Satan will flock right to it and build nests right in the midst of it. And I would say that we've seen those kind of things in the church throughout the history. The church is a huge, unnatural monstrosity of an organism. You realize that art treasures worth billions of dollars are squirreled away? The churches have billions of dollars in Swiss banks. And you look at the amount of buildings that are just ornate and huge and massive. And the whole time the church is putting all this money aside and building all this, there are hungry people on the streets. And people are going without in our world today. And yet those very same churches are the ones with a handout asking for more. So as I read 18 to 21, I say, yeah, this is kind of thing has been going on. And then let alone all the scandals that have happened inside of the church over the years that's brought a reproach to the name of Christ. And as we walk in churches today, we got to be careful. We don't offend anybody. We got to make sure everybody feels good about themselves or else they may not come back, and we want people coming because, after all, our goal isn't to talk about purity, holiness, and all those kind of things. Our goal is, how big can we be? And Jesus is warning us. If we move away from speaking the truth about God's word and speaking the truth about what God thinks in every situation in the name of what's it take to be big, what's it take to have influence in this world? What's it take, like Jackie saw, about to have the church having a political influence in this world? If we move from those things, yeah, we're going to become a huge monstrosity. But what effect are we having for kingdom things? If none, maybe very, very minimal. So Jesus is saying this accommodation of false teaching and sin in an effort to become large numerically, it's a bad thing. And I don't know about you, but I was soiled to these things when I was, you know, early college and I started to get interested in spiritual things. And my upbringing was more of a traditional denomination. And I saw all the stuff that was going on. It left a real bad taste in my mouth. And when I did go to church, I saw inside the church, it was just full of religion or ritual and tradition and all these things. And they were more in dress codes. I saw a lot of dress codes and I saw a lot of offering envelopes. And I saw on the wall the listing of people who gave that week and in the name of embarrassing people to give more the next week. And all this stuff was going on. And it just like all I saw, I didn't see Jesus. I saw religion. And it caused me to pull back from that and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I think Jesus is talking about those things right here. And he's warning us. It's a strong warning. Be careful. Be careful. Now, us as a church, yeah, we got to be careful. But even you as an individual, you got to be careful. Are you willing to stand for God's truth in the name of being popular at work? How are you willing to compromise? In the name of getting along with everybody in your neighborhood? Young people, in the name of being ever popular on your ball team, how are you willing to compromise? What are the things you're willing to do? It's a good warning for us. 22 then Jesus goes through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And one of them said, Lord, are there few who are saved? And then Jesus goes on and replies. If you look back in Luke chapter 9:51, at that point, Jesus, it says, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He knows he's got to get there. He's inside of 6 months from the cross. And so we've seen, since Luke 9, Jesus making a beeline, if you will, toward Jerusalem. We're going to see that continue for the next number of chapters. And he's talking real serious stuff. Hey, he knows he's dying soon. And if you knew you were dying soon, you're going to talk serious stuff. And he's been confronting the religious leaders of the day, calling them hypocrites, pointing them out the fact the way they're leading people astray. He's also been confronting the religious Jews. They considered themselves the inheritors of all the promises of God. And they felt, hey, we're going to be in heaven just because we're sons and daughters of Abraham. And so Jesus challenges them and says, hey, the way to heaven is through faith, not through inheritance. So now this guy, I assume it's a guy, in 23, he asks this question. Hey, you know what? This religious system is all we know. It's the way we've been raised. And now you're coming along and you're saying, what? And he asks the question, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus goes on in 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you, where you're from. 26, and then you'll begin to say, we are ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he'll say, I'll tell you, I don't know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. 29, they'll come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. A couple things to note at the very beginning of 24. A few couple words. Notice the word narrow. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. It comes from the Greek word stenos, which means compressed, constricted. So apparently, the gate to heaven is like a single turnstile where people have to enter one at a time. And all I mean by that is, to get into heaven, you're not going to get swept up in a crowd and this whole group just goes into heaven together. No, each person has to make an individual decision about who they say Christ is. That's why Jesus says, notice there, 24, strive to enter through the constricted gate, the narrow gate, the compressed gate. John 14:6, we all know it. Jesus says, I am the way, right? I am the truth. I am the life. Remember how it goes from there? No man comes to the Father except by me. The narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow gate. He never apologized one time, Jesus, for saying there's one way to heaven. He never apologized for the truth. And what people need to understand is just because it's a narrow way doesn't mean it's exclusive. But sometimes I think that's the mental jump people want to take. Because the way to heaven is narrow, somehow they believe that therefore it excludes people. That's not true at all. No one is excluded who desires to enter. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Right? His name is Jesus. He's the Savior of the world that God has sent. So the second word I want you to notice is the first word. Mine says strive. Strive in verse 24 to enter the narrow gate. It's the Greek word where we get our word agony from. Now, we don't agonize. Now, let me put the word in there. Agonize to enter through the narrow gate. Now, we don't agonize to get to heaven, because heaven's a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift. So why would we strive? Why must we agonize? Because there's many obstacles in the way. Hey, the world is an obstacle. The devil is an obstacle. My flesh is an obstacle. There are religious systems in our world today that are obstacles for us to get to the gate so that we can enter the right gate. Think about it. At this gate, the Jehovah's Witnesses are crowding around that gate. So are the Hare Krishnas. So are the Mormons. So are every other false religious system. They're all crowded around that gate. So is the devil. He's crowded around that gate. And everyone has the various baits that stand there to entice us, to pull us away from the gate that Jesus provides for us toward another gate. You know, I went to Ohio State, and when I was one of the first weeks on campus, you had to walk through, I lived in a place I had to walk through the main campus. And as I walked into the main area, there were these beautiful girls. I mean, they were my age, beautiful women. They were trying to entice us to go down just not even a block where the Hare Krishna place was. Well, you know, when I think of Hare Krishna, I think the bald people with the little funny hair on the back. But these people weren't that. They were trying to get, hey, you hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. I'm in college, you know? And they were trying to get you to go down and, well, what were they trying to do? Entice us. Entice us. And I've told you before, 2 years later, I'm living in somewhere else, and a Jehovah's Witness came to my door every day for weeks. Weeks. Enticing me. See, there's people huddled around this gate. That's why Jesus says in 24, strive, agonize, because there's many obstacles in our way. And people are going to stand at that gate and analyze and debate and argue, but they never enter. They never enter. And some people know the Bible better than you and I combined, but they've never entered the gate. And so Jesus is being real strong here again. He's dying soon. He knows he needs to be strong. Now notice as we get to the middle of 24, let me read all of 24 into 25. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That doesn't seem right. Is it that's the heart of God? But when the translators translated this into our language, I think they could have done a little better job. Here's the way it's written in the original. It should read, they will not be able to enter, and then notice 25, once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. So what the point is Jesus is trying to make is that there is a time coming when it's too late to enter. That's all he's saying there. So don't read 24 and think it's an exclusive gate. He's just saying everybody has an opportunity to walk through the gate, but at some point in time, the gate's going to close. And at that point in time, it's too late. And then the whole thing about the door being shut, I don't know where that is. 25, the door being shut. Reminds me of the Noah's Ark, doesn't it, to you? And once Noah and his family, and of course he had all the animals on there, once God shut that door, there was no opening that door. And I don't know, but I imagine those people who had been making fun of Noah, how long did it take for Noah to build the ark? 100 years? I mean, they're mocking him. But boy, once that door got shut and that rain came, you don't think there were people clawing to get in that door? They weren't getting in. They had an opportunity and entered the door and they refused. And the door shut. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here when we read 24 and 25. Let me read 25 again. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, then you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He'll answer and he'll say, I don't know you or where you're from. The day is going to come when the opportunity for people to be saved will be closed. For some people, death becomes that door. It's appointed under all men once to die and then to judgment. For other people, it's when the Lord returns. That'll be when the door is closed. We need to take advantage. I need to take advantage of the door being open today. Or else, I'm going to be told to depart from his midst one day. We read it here very clearly. How many people in our community today, I'm going to guess, what is it, 11 o'clock maybe? So today has been 11 hours. How many people have died in our community today? They didn't expect to die, but they've died by 11 o'clock today. How many people stepped into eternity without Jesus Christ as their Savior and then turned around and banged on the door and say, Lord, I understand now. But the door won't be open to them. Do you realize on average 110 people on this planet die every minute? That's almost 2 a second on this planet die. and they go into eternity. Where are they with Jesus? Jesus is calling out to people, come, be saved from the penalty of your sin. And he's calling out to us today, for those of us who've never given your life to Jesus, he's calling out to you, come, enter into the gate. Now in 25 and also 27, he talks about, I don't know you. And I think it just simply means you say, I didn't have a personal relationship with you. And how does Jesus know that he didn't have a personal relationship with us? Because we're not inside the gate. If we had a relationship with him, we'd be inside the gate. It's that simple. Those who are outside didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They're outside the gate. And people have trusted in the wrong things, believing that that's going to get them to heaven. People here were doing it. I'm a Jew. That automatically gets me in, right? I've read my Bible. These guys memorized all entire books. You know, Isaiah is a big book. Read it. They had it memorized. They had a whole thing. I mean, I know how to spell Ecclesiastes. Come on, that's got to be good enough. They had this mindset. But you know what? People today have the same mentality. I'm an American. My grandpa was a preacher. I went to Christian school. Okay, I got kicked out in eighth grade, but I met there. You know? And then we have this attitude that because I went to church, therefore that ought to. And that's why when we read there in 25 and 26, and it sounds really tough. It is tough. He says there in 27, he's going to say, depart from me. Depart. Trusting in the wrong things. Religion cannot save us. We must be born again and have our own personal relationship with God. Many people in our world today, they're familiar with Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They may even study the Bible a time or two, but they've never entered into the gate. So I beg you, if you're trusting in these kind of things to get into heaven, you need to understand you're mistaken. Some of us grew up in traditional denominational things, and they told us this stuff. This is it. As long as you go to catechism, and I don't remember all these things. I barely paid attention, you know. As long as you do these things, Jesus says, no. You're mistaken if you're still holding to those things. There's a reason God has you here today. He wants you to hear this stuff. So how does a person get to heaven? By repenting of their sin and believing what Jesus has done for them on the cross. Remember we talked last week, repentance is simply turning from going one direction and going in another direction. That's what repentance is. So we need to repent of the direction we're going, my own way, and I need to turn toward God and toward the Savior that God has provided for me, his son Jesus. It's believing that Jesus died on the cross to provide me for the forgiveness of my sins and that Jesus was buried and that he rose again the third day. And when I do that, I'm born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And if that's never happened for you in your life, it needs to happen. It needs to happen now, today. You have no idea. You know, I was driving. I saw it at home, but something happened in New Pal. I always forget the story, but somebody was at home. Somebody was driving down the road and a tree fell on them, killed their kids in the back seat, and they were fine. That is so random. And it was New Pal was a whole family died, I think. I always forget exactly. Was that what it was? One daughter, just a random tree falling. Isn't that crazy? We're not guaranteed noon. And man, I'm going to miss Shoney's today. I'm going to miss Chick-fil-A. No, I want to go be with Jesus. He's calling us to give our lives to him, okay? Here, let's keep going in. 28, I read it, and they're weeping, gnashing of teeth. And, hey, the place of God's judgment is a dreadful place. The commercials on the Super Bowl can make fun of it all they want, and they talk about it's going to be a huge party in heaven. They're wrong. They're just trying to get you to buy their beer. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. It's a dreadful place. There's going to be a consciousness there. And again, Jesus addressing people who think they're getting to heaven simply because they're religious, simply because they've heard Jesus talk once in a while. And then he comes back to the question, verse 29. Remember the initial question up in 23, Lord, are there few who are going to be saved? He comes back to the question. He says, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, sit down in the kingdom of God, and indeed the last will be first. There are first who will be last. And he's saying, you know what? There's going to be a huge gathering in heaven. Those Gentiles are going to be there. All corners of the earth. And what he's saying to the guy is, hey, fella, it's nice you're concerned about everybody else. You need to be concerned about one person, and that's you. You know, some people can be so concerned about, what about the Eskimos, or what about the Aborigines, and what about, and all these things, and we have all these questions about, well, how can God judge a person who's never heard, and all these things, and what about the pygmies? See, I got good news for you. The pygmies have been reached. You can stop worrying. There is the Bible in the language of the pygmies, so woo, we made it. And I've run into numbers of people that deflect. Well, what about, and what about, and what about? And Jesus pushing that guy right back to the issue. What about you? What about you? He's simply saying to this guy, you know what? I'll take care of all that. And I don't know how to answer people related to those kind of things. Here's how I answer them almost every time. You know, I trust that God is fair. I know that God is fair. He couldn't be God if he wasn't fair. So every person's going to have a right to know, or the ability to know. I don't know how. I have no idea how he reaches all those people. I don't know, but he promises that he will. And then when a person comes before him after they've died and comes to the judgment seat, God will have been fair. And again, he's turning that person back and saying, yeah, okay, you sat in church that day and you heard me clearly say, verse 24, strive to enter the narrow gate. And pastor told you what the narrow gate is. You're accountable for the things that we hear. We are. So he answers the question. And then verse 30. You know what, sometimes we think that the big great preachers and all these worship leaders, everybody's going to be front row seat in heaven. You know who I think is going to have the 50-yard line seat in heaven? The prayer warriors that no one ever knew about. they're gonna be right there. And the rest of us, are, you know, I'm going to be glad to get in, don't get me wrong, but I'm going to be sitting up in the very top. You know, and I'm good with it. I'm good with it. Here, let's keep going. 31. Is that where I am? 31. On that same very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, that sounds like a noble thing from the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted him dead, too. Why would they say this? Well, the Pharisees didn't have jurisdiction where he is right now. Herod did. Herod didn't want to deal with it. So the Pharisees just trying to get him to Jerusalem. They have jurisdiction there. So if they can keep Jesus moving, get moving, get moving. So I think they cocked this thing to put it all together for try to get Jesus to get down Jerusalem so they could arrest him. But, you know, they say, hey, you got to get out of here. 32, Jesus says to them, go tell that fox, it's the feminine, it's vixen, go sell that sly, crafty dude. Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus isn't threatened by what the Pharisees said to him. Now, this is an idiom, what he's talking about here. It's an idiom. All the Jews would have known exactly what he's talking about. Jesus is not saying, hey, three literal days is going to occur. He's saying, you go tell him that I'm busy about kingdom things. Today and tomorrow, so in the short term, I'm going to be about kingdom things, but there's a day coming that I'm going to reach my goal. And of course, Jesus is talking about the cross. It's kind of weird to think that Jesus sees the cross as his goal. He's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. In essence, Jesus is saying this, you go tell Herod that I'm going to clear out of his area, but it's not because of this threat, it's because I'm following a divine plan that's been put in place since before the foundation of the world. And no matter what the religious world says to us, or what the political world says to us, or anybody says to us, they have no authority over us because we're following a divine plan too, right?
We're walking out God's plan in our life. So, yeah, people can say all they want and do all they want and get really belligerent and all these things, and they are, and they get worse and all that. But God's got a purpose for our life, and we just got to stay faithful and obedient to his calling on our life. Don't get sidetracked by people putting their finger in your face or any of those kind of things. Stay true to what you know God's saying and what God wants from our lives. Last couple verses then, the heart of speaking of Jerusalem, Jesus is just filled with this love for them, this passion. He says in 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. Assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem have murdered every prophet, and they're still rebellious and unyielding. And yet, notice the heart of God for these people. He desires to gather them under his wings to protect them. Now, I'm a country boy, grew up in farming life, and the hen, the mother hen, has this ability to call her chicks when an eagle's above or when there's a storm coming, and those chicks know that sound, and they run right to mama. And that hen, I mean, go visit a farm. That hen is weird how that hen lifts her feathers and those chicks run right underneath. I don't remember exactly because it just jumped in my head. Volcano out west, Mount St. Helens, after the volcano hit, some of the firefighters or whoever it was walking along, everything was just ash, everything was just blown down, and they come across this bird, and the bird was, I think the word is petrified, I mean not like, ooh, petrified, but, you know, dead in its place, and the firefighter just went up and kicked the dead bird, all these chicks come running out. What happened? The mother hen, see the heart of God for you? Now, you know, I've been thinking about this a little bit. I'm going to apologize to you for people like me. We've hurt a lot of people. Church has hurt a lot of people. I mean, people like me have hurt a lot of people. I've hurt a lot of people. I mean, unfortunately, when I get hurt, I tend to pull up like this because I don't want to get hurt again, right? I mean, isn't that our tendency? I'm not going to let anybody do that to me again. And as a dad, if it happened to my kid, I'm not going to let anybody touch my kid. They're going to live in the closet because, you know, that's how I'm going to protect my kid. But see, what we do there is we take our pain and instead of taking it to God, we get mad at God because a human failed us. And if you're this morning sitting here and you're mad at God because somebody like me failed you, I want to encourage you. God wants you to run to him with your pain. There's evil in this world, and evil even wears a collar. Evil even has a divinity degree. But what can happen to us is we get so bitter about the pain from, how can church do? I mean, church is supposed to be a place where I can let the guard down, right? Isn't the church supposed to be a place where I can be real? And yet the pain is almost worse here. And it is hard. I know it can be hard. Don't take your pain out on God. Instead, take your pain to God. And here Jesus saying, Jerusalem, I just want to cover you. I want to protect you. I want to give strength to you. I want to help you. And if the chicks, when the eagle's flying across, okay, or the storm's coming, if the mother hen cackles or whatever it does, if the chick doesn't run to the hen, what happens? That chick's going to get its butt kicked out there. That storm's a big one. And it's going to get blown and blown and blown and blown, maybe even to great harm, when all it needed to do was run to God, run to the mother hen, find shelter there. There's where the place of peace, there's the place of hope, there's the place of, okay, it's going to be okay. Instead, we harbor all these hurt feelings and we harbor all this pain. It's real. I know it's real. I believe it's real.
But what you got to do is you're going to decide to hold that pain or you're going to give it to God. You're going to hold that pain or you're going to run to God and let him be the one that takes care of that for you. I'm sorry that you've been hurt. But I don't know. I think most of us have been hurt by people like me. And at that point in time, we have to decide. Am I going to walk away from God because of that? Yeah, some of us have. Some of us have. Maybe for an hour. Maybe for a day. Maybe for longer than that. Maybe for years. And what I love about that verse that I read there, notice it says, Jesus saying, how often I wanted to gather your children together. And here's the thing I think. I've been just, again, I've not been sleeping very well, but as I'm just thinking about this kind of stuff, I just think of Jesus calling us, run to me, run to me, run to me. Let me say the story. It just jumps in my head. Let me say it again. there was a guy that I knew. He was from Kuwait. He came to the church that I was a part of, and for whatever reason, him and I developed a friendship, and he came to our home group when it met the Gavigans for a while, quite a while. He was going through a difficult time with his divorce. He was violent. He would hit his wife, and so she would want to talk about how can he be this way and be a Christian, and, you know, we were trying to work through it all. He had a daughter about 5 or 6, Shelby's age. I think it was Shelby. It may have been Megan. It didn't matter. They were 5 or 6 years old, and we were wrestling through a lot of this and went on and on and on and on. Finally, she said, I can't deal with this anymore, and she leaves, and they go through all this. So they had this separation thing, and they had this agreement that when for him to go get the kid, somebody had to be there. So I was the one who got to be there and make sure that the kid got transferred over properly. And, you know, it was fine. It wasn't a huge deal for me. Well, unfortunately, one day, this guy has his daughter with him in his bedroom just down the street from here, and he shoots her in the back of the head and kills her. And then he takes a gun and he shoots himself, and he kills himself. And the suicide note says, if I can't have her, no one can, because the wife was, you know, taking his daughter. I was angry. I was angry. You know, I don't know if you've had people commit suicide in your life. There's 1,000 things that you think about what I could have done or what I should have done. All those things, you know. It just, you know, you wish you'd have done more. How could I not see it? All those things. And I was, you know. And this went on for a while. This real strong. And I'm a pastor. I'm teaching. I mean, I teach 4 or 5 times a week anyway. And I was teaching a lot. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't praying. I didn't care. I was mad at God. And how could, you know, it's bad enough the dude would kill himself. He's got to kill his 6-year-old daughter. God, you allowed that? That's just stupid. That's just dumb. You know, I can't believe it. That, you know. I'm at a Bible study. And I just teach through the Bible. Pretty much every Bible study I'm in, I just go through the Bible. We were in Isaiah. There's a verse in Isaiah 41 that says, he gathers his lambs in his arms close to his heart. Just a little verse. God spoke to me right that moment and said, Toby, that's what I long for you. Just come, let me hold you. Come, let me take the pain that you're feeling right now. Just let me. And the vision I had, the image I had was, you know, I watched Sandy hold my daughters and, you know, how she would. Oh, isn't that precious? Isn't that precious when you see it? Wait till Lauren stare. Now, they've been away. Wait till you see Lauren stare it next week. You don't think you're going to see a mom hold that baby and just. And that's what God said to me right then. He says, Toby, that's what I desire of you. And see what I was doing? God is calling me to himself all those months. I mean, literally, we're talking 7, 8 months that I was shaking my fist. I don't know, July 31st, 1999. And the whole time, God's just calling me, calling me, calling me. My pain refused to let him do what he wanted to do. And I'm that chick out there running around. And the wind and it just blowing. And me and Sandy aren't getting along very well because I'm just, oh, I almost said a word I shouldn't say in church. I'm just mad.
you know. And for whatever reason, you know, I thank God I was a pastor that day because it forced me to open my Bible. You know, I had my Bible open and I read that verse. I think it's Isaiah 41:10. Don't hold me to that. It's right in there somewhere. God says, Toby, if you come. And you know what? Boom, it's gone. I still wish Thomas hadn't killed himself. I still wish he hadn't killed his daughter. But all that, whatever all that was, it was gone. Why? The event still occurred. What happened? I decided I was going to climb into the arms of Jesus. That's all I did. And when I read that verse right there, down at the end, wherever it says, you know, Jesus, let me read it right. 24, how often I wanted to gather you, Toby, as a hen gathers her brood. Is that you? Do you identify with that this morning? And maybe you've drifted for a week or a day or a month or years because of pain. God's saying, just come. Come. You know what? I don't think he'll ever give you total understanding. I don't. Maybe he will. But he'll give you peace. He'll give you hope. And I mean, I don't know if Sandy knew the day, but she knew that I was better right away. She knew. She could, you know, our wives can tell. I was better then. You know, and all of a sudden then I stepped back into what I knew God had called me to. And there's an enemy who's trying to keep us away from running to the hen. You know, right? There's an enemy who's trying to keep us away from running to receive what God is offering to you today. You today. And you don't have to come up front and get all, you know, all. You can right there in your chair, you can say, Lord, I want to climb in your arms and I want you to hold me tight because it hurts. Because it hurts. And God, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't get it. How could you fail me like that? It's real. And yet Jesus says, just come. Let me hold you close. Amen? Lord, we thank you for how much you love us. It's no small thing. Lord, I'm the last person to understand why there's so much evil in this world. And there is. And it's in the church. You told us there early in this little section, Lord, the birds are going to nest and the evil's in the church. And it's around us, Lord. And I pray you'd guard our hearts from compromise, that you'd guard our hearts from just wanting to be popular, or wanting to be bigger, or wanting to be whatever, Lord. We want what you want for us. And I pray we would yield. And Lord, I pray for any of us that sit here today and are hurting, are wounded, and that pain, even though it happened maybe a while ago, it's still fresh. And maybe I've pushed it down and pushed it down, but it's still simmering. Lord, I pray that we would read that verse and recognize that that's your heart, not just for Billy Graham, and not just for that guy. That's your heart for me, and that you desire, you long for me to come and sit in your lap and for you to hold me close and wipe away my tears and give me a new perspective and help me to recognize that I'm going to be okay because you're a good God. I pray that'd be our heart today. I do, Lord. I pray that'd be our heart today. That we wouldn't run from you, but we would run to you. You're our only hope. You're our only hope. All this other stuff just doesn't matter at all. Lord, minister to our hearts right now. Lord, I pray too, if any of us have never entered into the gate, Yeah, it's narrow. But you provided a way for us to be saved. I pray that you'd birth faith in our hearts. And that we would recognize that the Savior of the world is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take the penalty for my sins. I pray each one of us would have that faith this morning. And we'd cry out to you, save me, God. I believe. I want to be your kid.